want us to look at Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 28. We're wanting to look at becoming a strong Christian. Let's have a look at this passage and then we'll pray and ask God to guide us and lead us. The next day he, that's Paul, and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, which was Antioch in Syria, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. Arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Let's stand and we'll pray. Father, we want to get to know one another, and it's great to be in amongst these people here today. But Lord, the absolutely most important thing is that we would hear from you, and that we would not only hear, but we would respond in an obedient and excited way, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, we ask for grace to help us to obey. Lord, we don't want to be just hearers, we want to be doers. Lord, we just commit ourselves to doing both of those things this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Passage here speaks of Paul's really strong desire to make strong Christians. The passage, it says he went around and he was strengthening the disciples. And this passage is something which, or this little phrase, is something that's repeated in quite a number of places in Acts. And that's Paul's commitment was to make strong Christians. And as we look at the passage, what we actually find is that what Paul was doing was he had three very simple things he was trying to do. Three very simple things, just basic things which had to be put in place. And if he got those three things right, then he was able to leave behind from his journey strong Christians. People who were going to be able to stand the tests which they were up against. I'm sure you all enjoyed the game of Eagle. How many people watched that yesterday? Okay, cool. We tried to have it and had a nice little group here, had a really lovely time. It was like a scripted game, that was. If you're an Eagles player, it was a horror story if you're a Collingwood, I suppose. But, boy, it was a great game and we really enjoyed it. And one of the things that, you know how when they interview, they just keep saying the same things all the time? And one of the things they always say is, we just want to do the simple things well. Or we just want to get down to basics. We just want to play our role. You heard those things before in the post-game? Now, in the game there was some brilliant little things where people did the simple things well, but there was a couple of places where people muffed it. And that's where we scream, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" I was doing that. One of the times was Liam Ryan. Played a great game. did very well. But ball kicked into the forward line. He was running to take the mark. Unfortunately, someone else was too. And instead of just keeping his eye on the ball, committing to the contest, he flinched. Did you see that? Just didn't quite stretch out enough. Dropped the mark. Could have been the seal of that one, but it was nice to keep the tension going for longer, right up until the last minute. He didn't do the simple thing well. But the trouble is, the simple thing isn't very simple. I've been in that situation lots of times before, and took tremendous courage. But my point is in our Christian life, in what we actually are doing and what God is doing in our life, there are, in a sense, simple things. Simple things which we've got to get right. If we don't get them right, it's not just, oh, we lost the game, or we could have won the game by a little bit more. Things which in a few weeks' time we'll forget about. But these things determine our eternal destiny. They determine the eternal weight and glory of ourselves in the kingdom to come. And we've got to get them right. And although in a sense they're simple, they're a bit like what, you know, Liam Ryan had to do, where to do the hard thing, just keep his eye on the ball when he knew contact was coming, instead of getting double-minded. But if he got it right, glory. As it was, one of the commentators says, he'll regret that in times to come. Now, life is about an opportunity for great glory in God's kingdom, or for great regret separated from God from eternity. That's what it's about. Winning and losing. Celebrating great victory and regretting moments lost because we didn't do the simple things well. And so just wanted to have a look at Paul's his general process, or is just the simple points he tried to nail. Okay? And it was three things. Really, really simple. And he's doing it as the gospel or the apostle preaching, but then there's the other side, which is the responders. Okay, so Paul went and he preached the good news. He told people about the gospel. In other words, on the other side of that, there's a necessity to hear the gospel, to listen, to pay attention. Now, the second thing that Paul did was he made disciples. And so the other side of that is we have to become disciples. And the third thing he did was he established churches, which is on the other side, is people committed and got involved in a church. They belonged to a church. And so there's his simple methods of what Paul did. What he did was in this story in Acts 13, 14 is astoundingly amazing. But he got these things right, and the people who responded did. So let's just have a quick look. Well, I forgot to put the three-step in here. Sorry about that. You can see the whole lot. Okay, the first thing he did was he preached the good news and people listened to the good news. They took attention, they paid attention to what he has. Now, in each of these points, I wanted to talk about a reality, a solution, and an action. Now, what Paul does as he's going around preaching the good news, he is aware and he wants to make the people who he preaches to aware that there is bad news. Now, life can be pretty cool. I really enjoyed yesterday watching the Eagles. It was a moment of triumph and goodness, an oasis. I thought that it looked like they were going to lose and the Eagles won. And you go, wow, life's good for a moment. But life can be a tragedy. In fact, things are going to get worse. There's ups and downs, but our bodies are destined to die. One day our heart will stop breathing, we will stop breathing, and we will die, and our body will rot. It is not a pretty picture. True. We live in a world where we have a problem with sin. And people, when they look at the world, they can go, wow, what's this horrible thing? Where's God in this? Well, the point of the Bible's message is that a disaster has occurred in this world. Sin and death has come into this, and we are under God's grace with a chance to find salvation. But our situation is perilous. As I think the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews, he said, it's appointed unto man once to die and after that to face judgment. But we are living a life, we are in bodies which are sentenced to death, and at the end of life we shall face judgment. It doesn't matter whether we're having some, you know, what I call moments of grace. In fact, our lives are littered, in fact, overwhelmed often with good things. But there's this horrible catastrophe which is awaiting us and which we're experiencing, which is sin and death. And so the good news that Paul comes to preach is he comes to say, well, yes, sin has entered in and marred this sinful world in which we live. And we're living sort of on borrowed time. We're living on God's grace, but disaster is unfolding before our eyes. I can't believe it. I was young once. I had no wrinkles on my face. I had teeth. That's another footy story. That was a tragedy. Meathead. Just punched me in the face. But God's got a solution to sin and death. There is only one solution. This is one and only solution, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, you can hunt around at all these little fads that people have. I'm amazed at how many fads people can invent to say, well, this is going to help. Well, maybe, and only for a little while. There's all sorts of creams you can put on your face to stop the wrinkles. And this body's going to rot. It's going to die. There's all sorts of ways and encouragements to deal with your sin and your guilt and your lonesomeness, the fact that you're separated from God and you're looking for meaning and purpose, that there's only one solution. It's temporary fix-ups and band-aids and helps and maybe stop the descent, but there's only one answer, and that's the good news of Jesus. And so that's what Paul does. As he goes in, he's there commissioned by God. He explains to people the bad news. He preaches the good news. And then he expects people and asks people to an action. And that action is a really, really simple one. It is listen and seek to understand. I find it absolutely staggering. It's, I suppose, in amongst my own catastrophe, it was my redeeming feature. I couldn't live without an answer. I couldn't live with, and as I look at the world, I can see that something's wrong. I can see I need meaning and purpose, and there's got to be a purpose. I can see that there's got to be a solution, and I couldn't live without an answer. But is that where you're at. It is amazing the ability of people to patch up their these problems with things they know will not work in the long term. And so the first thing that Paul says about getting things right is you've got to understand the bad news, you've got to understand the good news, and you've got to listen and understand. And if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, my first challenge to you is this: listen. If you don't understand, listen, seek. There is only one book which is acknowledged worldwide to be something which is God's given. A couple of other bad contenders, and you can read them if you like. There's the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita. I'm not even sure how to say it. But you read it, it'll boggle your mind and you won't get any light. There's only one book, the Scriptures. We know where the truth lies. We know where it lies. There is people, well, is there any other Saviour? There's none. Only Christ. Is there a solution? Seek to hear, to understand. And get that one right. Get that first point right, because on it determines your eternal destiny. What's the movie? I'm not quite sure how we found onto it. It was a really good movie called The Finest Hours. How many people have seen that? My goodness. One? Cool. Really, really good movie. Thoroughly recommend it. It's about these people who saved a whole lot of people on a boat. And that's a picture of the boat. You might notice that what happened is it was up off the in the Atlantic off of Boston, just southeast of Boston. Huge storm came in, and a couple of ships were broken in two. I didn't think that could happen. I thought you only thought it might happen. But two ships just broke in two. And the first one was Lot, and all of the Coast Guard went to rescue all the people there. And then this story is about this second ship, the Pendleton, SS Pendleton. There all the sailors were in this part of the ship, all stuck here, 32 guys. And a ship which was tossing around and destined to sink. And one thing they knew, which often people don't, was that ship's not going to save them. They needed to be rescued. They needed another vessel to hop into. And that's the good news which Paul preaches. There is another vessel. There is a saviour which we can jump. We've got to jump from what we're living in. Even if it is pretty good, it's not going to be good forever. We've got to jump into something which brings eternal life, eternal security, and eternal salvation. And so that's what that movie's about. I thoroughly recommend you do it. Okay, so what happened in the movie was for people, I don't know how they did it, but they actually they still had the engine sort of running, and they ran it into ground just to give them a little bit more time, so that they would keep sounding their alarms and so on, trying to call for somebody to rescue them. I'll tell the rest of it in the second bit. Okay. The second reality was that Paul saw that he had to make disciples. Okay. Now, in this, he understood three things, a clear reality. And that is that a person must be born again. There's lots of different terminology we can use. A person must be born again to be saved. A person must put his faith in Jesus to be saved. There is no other option than that. Now, it is amazing, even for people who have been in the church and have heard the gospel and have read the scriptures to imagine that people can be saved and not put their faith in Christ. What does Jesus say? He says to Nicodemus, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." People are born lost. They're born under the curse of sin and death. We know that. As we enter into this world, we know that we need somebody who can save us. And in order for a person to be saved, it's not sufficient that there is a Savior. That salvation must be personalized. A person must put their faith in Christ. They must invite the Savior in to save. And if you don't do that, the salvation is for nothing as far as you individually are concerned. In fact, it's worse than nothing. You had a hope and a possibility, but you didn't take advantage of it. And the same thing is true for if we're Christians, for our friends and family around us. They cannot be saved unless they put their faith in Christ. Now, that raises questions. I know people ask there, and the only exception I would make is this. And even then, it's a tentative one. And that is for people who are in Christian homes, while the child remains under your authority and under your covering, then I think God looks upon them and imparts your faith to grant them salvation because they're under your authority. But that is for Christian people, and I find nothing in Scripture to say there is salvation any other way for a person who has not personally put their faith in Christ. In fact, even as Christians, young little kids, because they trust you, they've got their faith in Christ. Everyone else outside of Christ, they are lost with no hope of salvation until they become a disciple of Jesus. That is the stark, cold reality. Now, I just want to balance that with an important point, and that is that a trouble when people think about this is that they go, well, lostness, going to hell, which is a very crude way of saying it, which Scripture uses sometimes, sounds like it's unjust. But it's not. What happens? It's appointed unto men and women, to people, once to die, and after that, the judgment. And their judgment will be just and proper judgment from a God. But what happens is for salvation, this is to get something which we don't deserve. Something which is offered to us as an opportunity, a glorious opportunity to turn our sin-wrecked, disastrous lives, our moments of time, and invest them in something so that they stand for eternity. So our faults and our sins can be forgiven, and what we do for Christ becomes eternal and part of our eternal greatness and glory. But it's getting what we don't deserve. And hell, in its simplest analysis, is to get what you deserve. And so there's varieties. It's worse for hell in some than others, but it's always just, always just. And heaven is an opportunity for grace, for to celebrate a victory and a greatness which in the real scheme of things you never deserve. But so what did Paul do? He went at great cost to not only explain the gospel, but to call people to commit. Now, it's phenomenal what Paul did in this story. He talks about in one of those stories. Every one of those places, he was threatened with death or he was nearly killed. Simply for explaining the gospel to people and calling them to commit. To say, you must turn from whatever you are and you must become a disciple of Christ. Now, it's really, really important that we understand that when Paul talks about people coming, they don't just make a profession of faith. It's not just enough to be saved, to go, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. What happens has to happen is it's not a profession, but a possession of faith. Do you understand the difference? Not sure. I'll explain it to you. What has to happen is a person, a profession is going, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. A possession of faith is it must be something that comes into your life and it is then expressed in your life from that point on. And another way to put it is you have to become what the scripture uses the term, a disciple. A disciple is an apprentice. Somebody who is enrolled in a course and is doing it and practicing it. In other words, if you just profess and nothing happens, then you're not a disciple. And if you haven't become a disciple, you're not saved. You know the gospel, which is, and haven't actually applied it. So what happens is when what Paul says in this passage in verse 21, it says that Paul won disciples. Are you, if you know the gospel, are you a professor of faith or do you actually possess faith? Do you truly have a personal faith that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord? That's what it means. You enroll. And so what happened is when Paul preached, they always called people to understand the gospel, to get clear about what the gospel was, and then to proclaim their new birth, their death to their old life and their old way of living and beliefs, and to enroll in a new life with Jesus as their Lord. Never was anyone offered, oh, you can have forgiveness of sins and you can continue on the way you live. That's not salvation, that's foolishness. You cannot be saved by that. You have to confess that this life is not good and you have to get out of where you're on and you have to get into another boat. You have to receive Christ as your Lord or you have to become a disciple. And so there's the action which we have to be involved in, which we have to believe the facts of the gospel. We have to receive the gospel as relevant and important and central to us. And we have to commit to Christ as Lord. In other words, that's what Jesus meant when he said, you must be born again. It's not just, oh, just tinker with a few little areas of your life and you'll be okay. Understand that? We've got lots of things to tinker. We've got those creams, you know, the ones that take your wrinkles off your face. Oh, they're magical. We've got some tinkering. Oh, right, yeah, here's 10 little points to improve your life, to make yourself a success, and they might help. But they will not guarantee you your life to be one which is served for eternity. One which is where you're on the winning side. One which grants you salvation, forgiveness from sin, the ability to stand on the judgment day which is coming and to be able to stand confidently knowing that your sins are forgiven and that God will reward you for the things he's done, that you've done in his service. So that's the second thing. This is a picture from the scene of that movie. Forgot the name of it now. what was it? For Finest Hours. Okay. What these guys had to do, and this, there was 32 on the boat, 31 were saved. Okay, there was a tiny little boat they rescued on. It wasn't a little, tiny little boat tossed around in the sea, and the people had to leave their really big boat, which was doomed, and they had to come down these rope ladder when the boat's tossing and turning and so on, and drop onto this tiny little boat. Now, that's what it means to become a disciple. It's stepping out of your existence with whatever is controlling or ruling your life, and you then have to commit to a whole new boat. A whole new boat. You can't keep one foot in each camp. You have to exit and enter into a relationship with Christ as your Lord. And it's as you enter into that relationship, not as you profess faith, but as you possess faith. Or in another way, you could say it, as Christ possesses you, you find salvation. Now, the next thing that Paul did, and this originally was going to be my main point, but now it's going to be a minor point. we've got a few minutes yet. Okay, is Paul established churches. He established churches. He preached the gospel. In other words, the responders, they believed, they listened, they understood it. They put their effort in. Then he made disciples. And so people committed to the process of making Christ their Lord. But the next thing that Paul did was he gathered those disciples. As soon as they were a person made a profession, yeah, I'm a disciple, I'm saved. Okay, you belong in a church. Always. It always happens. In fact, the thought that a person would make the first two and not continue to the third it's a New Testament nonsense. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The number of people I hear in this Australia as we're jettisoning church, the number of Christians who repeat the words of the law of the world, which is hostile to God and his people, hostile to his church, and say, well, church is a horrible place and I'm exited, but boy, am I cool living my own private little world in my own private little spirituality. What happens is the third step was always inclusion in a church. Always. And the reason that Paul does that is he says, life's tough. In other words, what happens is when we profess faith, our faith's going to be tested. That's just the nature. Scripture just says that again and again and again. Just read any letter in the New Testament. Your faith's going to be tested. Is it real? Is it true? And the point is life is tough. You are going to get troubles and so on because, hey, the body we're living in is still part of this old world. It's this dying world and you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have opposition. The question is, do you have faith in Christ? Is Christ your Lord? Will you follow him? And so Paul was just amazingly clear in this. He just tells it like it is. He says we must go, verse 22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So there's a reality is that when, as Christians, we come, we don't come into a reality or a world of peace, tranquility and contentment. Health, wealth and prosperity always, forever, until you die. It doesn't... You're in danger, actually. You're probably in more danger if that's your case than if you're under trouble. So what happens is the scriptures, Paul encourages, says, hey guys, we're going to go through many troubles and tests of our faith, it's going to be a hard road. And Paul was an example of that. What had happened? Each church he had been to, each time he had preached, he'd been ridiculed, abused. One place he was stoned, and then he moved on. And here he was, like when he was saying to this, in this passage, through many, we have to go through many hardships. But just a few days before, he'd been stoned and left for dead. And so he would have had the marks of his stoning on his body. He probably would have had great big cuts all over his forehead and his head and his arm, bruises all over his body. And he says, through many hardships, we've got to enter the kingdom of God. Now, my point is, hey, most of us are living really, really great lives. And the shocking thing that can happen in our day and age is when something bad happens, we go, "Whoa, where was all God? I don't believe in him anymore," and we lose our faith. What sort of a faith did we have? And so what happens is Paul realized there's a reality, a harsh reality, that we will have trouble in this life. And becoming a Christian adds tremendous spiritual strength. So when Paul says he was strengthening and encouraging, he says he was strengthening their souls. He was strengthening their inner being. And he wanted to make the inner being strong because as a Christian, that brings us peace and joy. And yeah, hey, I'm happy I'm a Christian. It's brought me great joy, great meaning, great purpose, and it should do that for you. But it's inner, but we still live in a world where we will have trouble. And the world will not like us. We will be ridiculed. Our faith will be attacked. The truth of our faith will be attacked. Our personal faith will be attacked. And we've got to be strong, Paul says. And so that's his first thing. He realized the reality is as there's testing, and so the solution was he had to strengthen and encourage the people who had come. Said, "Hey guys, you've got to understand. Come on!" And I love the footy analogy. You know, the Eagles. I tell you what, like, you know, with that example I gave of Lynn Grime, where he shirked it. Hey, if he hadn't have shirked it, someone would have done to him what he did to a guy later. If you watch the game, remember there was a guy who was coming, he was putting his eye on the ball and Liam Ryan hit him in the stomach and left him up, and then a few guys tried to beat up on Liam, yeah, a bit of biffo. Guys love that sort of stuff. Well, that's what life's like. That's what life's like. We need to be instructed. So what happens is they, at quarter time and three-quarter time, they all get in their little huddle and say, "Come on, guys, we've got to press through. This is worth it. There's glory in the end. We're on the winning side," or we hope, in their case, they hope, but we are on the winning side. And so we cheer each other on, we spur each other on, but we cannot do it alone. Now, hey, the solution there was, first what Paul did was he encouraged them, but then what he did was he handed that over to the people in the area. And how did he do that? He established and appointed elders. He looked in the area and said, "I've got this city, I've got this group of Christians, I've got to establish a church, I've got to get them, and they need to band together, and they need to encourage and comfort and strengthen and teach them. They need to build this inner strength because this life's going to be tough, the world's going to be out of them, and it's going to be giving them a hard time, and they have to band together, and they have to work together, they have to strive together with themselves and help them each other to grow and so on." And so that's what he does. He established these churches by handing them over. And then, like, it's just phenomenal. These guys, Paul's there for just a short time. Then he says goodbye and he doesn't come back for years. How can they stand? Well, they stand because they immediately understand the responsibility and the necessity of, if you are a disciple, you get together and you commit and the church family becomes your primary identity. Did you hear that? Your church family becomes your primary identity. Now, as I've mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is very adamant on this. He says, unless a person hates their father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. Unless you love me more than your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. What's he saying here? He's saying when a person becomes a Christian, this thing of committing is we have to become involved with Christ's people, and we're born again into a new life and we have a new family, and they become, sure, we still love our family, we still treat them, but our primary allegiance is to God's people. Now, so to establish them, the Christians, they commit to a church. In other words, they commit to gathering and worshipping together. They're still living in the world. They've still got their jobs. They've still got lots and lots of hard work, and they've got struggles, but they band together as a community and they relate to each other. They're not what is happening in Australia, and I'm making it very strong. They're not about, okay, I want to find a church which loves me and treats me absolutely perfectly, and everything that happens in that church is for me, and if they do anything wrong, then I'll find one which serves me better. It's not about that. It's not a consumer mentality to church. This is my people, my family, Christ's other people, and I band together and we join together as a team, and we stand and encourage each other. And so that's what you see Paul does. And the way he does that is he appoints elders. And I just want to conclude with just this, really, this double aspect of the appointment of elders. What happens is, he says, Paul went to and he looks around the Christian communities, these people who are professing, they've heard the gospel, they've become disciples, and now they're got to be joined into a church. He looks around and says, well, where's the most mature, strongest Christians here, the ones who are really putting their lives together in a way which can be a model to others, where some leadership. He looks for men. The elders are always men. He looks at them and says, okay, who are they? And he appoints them and he puts them in authority over the congregation. Now, when you do that, authority establishes two things. It gives these guys a responsibility. And so, for instance, 1 Peter chapter 5, Paul writes to Peter writes to the church and says to the elders, hey guys, you guys are put into authority. You've been given a charge to encourage and to comfort and to teach. Do it well, be faithful, stand up, be a man, be committed. But then, and you see, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, Paul writes to the people and he says, hey, you guys, you are under the authority of eldership. You're in a community and that brings you under authority. Be nice to your leaders. Don't make their life hard. In other words, we work together. And so what happens in establishing community, Paul establishes churches. And when he does that, he realizes this, God, this ship ain't too strong. True? Hey, you look at any church, even this one, or maybe if you've been beaten up, maybe especially this one. You look at it and you think, my goodness, is that the group of people I've got to commit to? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And if you don't, what will happen? You will not be weak. You will not be encouraged. You will not be strengthened. You will drift and you will fall. And maybe you were never saved in the first place because you thought that Christians were a whole lot of perfect people. And they never were. They were sinners just like you, struggling and dealing with their problems and so on. And it's amazing that people go, well, this church, they have struggles, they have fights. Well, big bomb fights sometimes. Well, that's life. That's life for you. struggling with sin. And so what happens is they commit. And so as Paul does this, as he appoints these leaders, he looks and says, Lord, they're just new believers. And he looks and says, look at the rabble, they've got to lead. Oh, no. And so what does he do? He gets down on his knees and he prays and he fasts. And then he lays his hand on them and says, Lord, they need your grace, they need your help. And he gets up and he leaves them for years and they continue on. And they turn the world upside down. They turn the world upside down. That's the boat. That's actually the real boat that in that movie. It was actually a real movie. It's actually true events. 52. That's the little boat. It's made for a maximum of 12 people. I guess they hop inside there. That little boat, when we went out to that SS Pendleton, rescued 32 people. And all of those people just ran off, just tossing there. They hop onto this little boat. And for you, as they hopped in the boat, in the way out, they had to go through this massive swell. You know how when the waves are coming, it breaks as it hits these things. It had to go. It was completely rolled over. It lost its compass, and it was just munched up. They'd lost their light, and they went there, and 32 people just got on there, and they sailed back in that rough sea. With no compass, it was dark and hurricane force winds. And this guy, the guy who was piloting, he thought, well, on the way out, the wind was blowing from this way. So when I'm going back, it'll have to be from this way. And he sails through and got back to shore. Now, church is like that. Okay? Church is like that. It looks like we don't know what to do. And hey, here I'm, the pastor. I go, well, I think it's this way. Well, sure, the world's blowing this way. And so I reckon we're going to go this way. And that's how it is. Now, it's amazing. People say, well, Russell, you could have been a better pastor. Amen. I'm like you. I'm a sinner struggling by the grace of God to do the best I can. And I want to encourage you, and I need the encouragement. We've got elders and so on. They're trying to do their best, and we're all trying to work together. And anarchy on the ship sinks the ship. Working, there's some ships that should be abandoned, I agree. Hey, if I'm not preaching the gospel, leave. If on important points, hey, some bits I don't understand. Well, I'm not sure about this, and I might change my mind. One week I'll preach this, and at a little point I'll change. But the gospel's central, and I'm not departing from it, and nor will we. And if a church stops preaching the gospel, it starts advocating sin and acceptance of all sorts of perverse things. Jump, deck, jump. But hey. Tossed around in the seas, little tiny boat, too many people, not enough information, but we're travelling through. We need to be committed because we need to encourage and strengthen and work together that we may maximise our glory in the kingdom that's to come. So there are three things. Hey, simple things, yes. Easy things, no. But that's the things that Paul tried to get right, and he did, and it's certainly the things we want to do as well.